Well, I'm fighting a cold this morning, kind of a head cold thing, and so hopefully I can get through it without too much distraction. If you have, let me do that first, there we go. If you've ever seen an old World War II movie, every once in a while you come across a member of the Gestapo who is trying to extract some information from a prisoner. They want information, but they also want, sometimes they want propaganda. They want the prisoner to say how well they're being treated, or how they realize how the Allies were wrong, or they've committed war crimes, or something like that. And you may inevitably hear one of them threaten, "We have ways of making you talk." They're saying, "We're going to make you say what we want you to say." There are some people who approach the Bible in the exact same way. They have a way of torturing the text to make it say what it isn't saying, and to the point of even saying the opposite of the meaning. And so, you know, you might hear someone say, like, "Well, you know, we all know that the earth is umpteen billion years old and Darwin evolution is a fact. And so we need to rethink how we read Genesis." And then they look for ways to twist the meanings of words, take passages out of context, and make it say what they want it to say. As the cultural shifts occur in our nation and in the world, there will always be people who try to make the Bible go along with current worldviews in order to stay relevant, or make it agree with what they're feeling in the moment, and whether it is abortion or gender roles or marriage or any of those things, various Christians have tried to prove a very liberal reading of the Scripture so they can hang on to their pet agendas and still try to claim the name Christian. You can look at maybe some atheist YouTube channels, and you will see some of them try to discredit the Bible by completely misusing verses in the Bible. And there are even, and so they will take Bible verses and say, "You see, this means this or this, and so you can't be right. It's not even true." There are even some Bible verses that are misused by well-meaning Christians, and they just don't know. They haven't dug any deeper. Maybe they've listened to somebody on the radio or on the internet, and they just kind of accepted what they said. Maybe it was like a word of faith teacher, which a lot of times they take Bible verses out of context. You get a Bible verse that looks really good on a t-shirt or a poster, you know, and it's an encouraging message. You know, one of those we'll look at in a couple weeks, Romans 8:28, God works all things out for good for those who love God. I'm not going to spoil it today, but, you know, a lot of times that gets used to tell people, "Hey, your life's going to be good, like real soon. It's just going to, this is going to all work out." And the Bible doesn't really, that's not what that verse is saying. And so, we're just going to look at these verses in their context, okay? Not a single verse by itself, but the surrounding verses. And we're going to see what even the rest of Scripture teaches on the topic. And so we can get the true meaning of what God is saying to us. You know, if God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, creator of the universe, sovereign king over all time, space, and matter, in realms visible and invisible, if he's sending me a message, I think it's kind of important that I receive it properly. I really want to avoid misunderstanding the one who holds my eternal destiny in his hands. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That's what we want. We want to rightly handle God's word, the word of truth. And so the first one we're going to look at is Matthew 7:1. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." New Living Translation says, "Do not judge others and you won't be judged." And the way many people misuse this verse is to say, "You can't judge me," period. When confronted by a Christian, and really when a Bible-believing Christian has an informed opinion that is in opposition to the worldly culture, the response is, "Well, you can't judge me. The Bible says so." I read that Matthew 7:1 is the second most quoted verse behind John 3:16. I don't know how you could ever actually accurately compile that statistic, but it makes sense. You know, I that's probably true. And so Matthew 7:1 gets played probably by most people who don't even have a deep understanding of scriptures to claim that no one has a right to tell anyone else what is right or wrong. What better way to put the judgmental Christian in his place than by quoting his own scripture back to him, even if you don't really understand what it means? So can we judge? Are we not allowed to judge at all? Well, let's jump into it. You know, one thing I learned being on sabbatical was that I have an addiction. I'm addicted to news. And not on TV. I don't even watch that mess. It's on the internet. I go to certain websites for my news, and I can watch clips, and I can read clips in longer contexts where things aren't taken out of sound bites, and I read about what's happened. And I like to teach from the Bible with an eye to current events, to what's happening in our culture, especially as it feels like the day is drawing near. I want to be able to be up on what's going on, and I can use examples when I preach and teach. And so I guess what I want to be able to say is, hey, this stuff's happening right now, and here's what the Bible says we're to do with it. And yet when I had 4 weeks that I didn't have to prepare anything, okay, no Bible study, no sermon, no lessons, I kept checking the news. And I kept going back to it multiple times a day. It might only be a few minutes at a time, but I had to see if something's changed, if someone else has commented. And I realized news stresses me out because it makes me angry. And I find when I'm watching the news or reading the news and I'm separating out the news and I'm separating out that information into two categories. And the two categories are what I agree with and everything else that's wrong with the world. I get judgmental. I'm reading the news, well, that guy's an idiot. Or what are they thinking about? Now that's just evil. Or that person, well, they say they're a Christian. I can get really judgmental. And I say this in my head. Maybe if it's just me and Gene, I might say it out loud. I try to filter myself. And I know I'm telling you now, but you don't know who I'm talking about. So the point is I find myself being judgmental, and I don't like that about myself. But at the same time, I feel like there are times that it's justified. You know, it's similar to when Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. I mean, he had to make a judgment there. And my study has shown me that this is not a blanket abolition on judging. And so false claim, Matthew 7:1, means Christians can't make a judgment about anything being right or wrong. All right, that's a false claim. This verse is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at an overview of chapters 5 to 7 in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus is really, he's speaking to us about our hearts, about our attitudes. What's in here? What's right here? And he begins with the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you when your heart is aligned with God's in all these different ways. Okay, when you're merciful, when you seek righteousness, all these different ways. He then moves on and he talks about anger and lust and pride and greed. He talks about, you know, don't build up treasure on earth, build up treasure in heaven. He talks about worry. All these things that are inside things for us. And then he gets to chapter 7 and he says, do not judge. He doesn't want us to condemn others, like whether they get to go to heaven or hell. That's God's prerogative. In Luke it's written this way, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Romans 14 says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Meaning, the Lord is our master. He is the one who will judge us. You know, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess before Jesus and confess that he is Lord eventually. He is the one who knows our hearts. He is the only one qualified to make an eternal decision about our souls. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness. He will disclose the purposes of the heart, and then each one will receive his commendation from God. So it says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. But you know what? Even if we never judge others, we're still going to be judged by God. We will still stand before the judgment seat of God. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And so we look at, okay, so no judging, right? No judging at all. Well, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Since the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the condition of our hearts, there is an element in here that God does not want us to be professional fault finders. Okay? Let's not be that person who thinks it's their job to point out all the sins of everyone else. Because Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It still doesn't mean God doesn't call on us to make judgments. But it's not about who gets into heaven or not. It's not about the state of someone's soul. But we do have to make judgments about good and evil and right and wrong. And so here's the reality. The same passage that tells us not to judge also tells us how to judge. In the immediate context of the scripture, this cannot mean that we never judge any time for any reason. But we aren't to be overly critical or hypocritical. You see, if judging is always wrong, well then you can't even judge me for judging you. Right? Everyone judges. The person who says you can't judge me, he's judging the judge's behavior. When someone says you're on the wrong side of history, what are they doing? They're judging. Okay? The implication is history will judge you for your wrong opinion or your wrong stance, but really, they're the ones judging you. And so Jesus just lays out some ground rules. If you're going to judge, again, only God can condemn, but if you're going to judge, remember, the standard that you use is going to be used against you. Second thing is take care of your own issues first. You need to do a bit of self-examination. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And Jesus is exaggerating for a humorous effect. Imagine the common man in Jesus' audience, and he feels looked down upon. He is always just under the critical eyes of the Pharisees. You know, maybe he's one of the guys where the Pharisees stand there going like, God, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. And he just feels that being under the glare. And he's hearing Jesus' words here. And he's got the picture of his mind of a Pharisee picking at a little speck in his eye like they're always picking and picking and picking. And he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. And maybe a little grin starts to spread across his face of that common person. And maybe even he lets a little laugh escape from his lips, or gives Jesus that knowing nod. And Jesus is just saying, don't overestimate your own righteousness while you're overestimating somebody else's sinfulness. We don't want to get caught in thinking we're better than we are, thinking others are worse than they are, and then thinking we can set about to fix them. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? And here's where Jesus then tells us how to go about judging. He says, don't be hypocritical about it. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay? He doesn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's saying, take the log out of your own eye first. If you're going to judge yourself first. This is hard because it's easy to be judgmental. Being judgmental is such a knee-jerk reaction. It happens so quickly. How quickly can it happen? Have you ever met somebody and 3 minutes after you've met them, you're thinking, I don't like that person? Now, come on. We've all probably been there, right? You can be having a good day, right? You're just going along carefree. You get cut off in traffic. All of a sudden, that guy's a jerk. And it sets you off for the rest of the day. Or at least the next, you know, half hour to an hour, you get cut off in traffic. You're mad at that guy. You're like, you know, he's an idiot. He's a jerk. And then you drive by the traffic light at Walmart and somebody's got the sign there out front says they need help. And you're thinking, well, I wonder what kind of bad life decisions they made to get there. And you're judging again. You've gone down that judgment rabbit hole, you know, like you've never made bad life choices. Let's ask God, all right? Let's ask God to help us look at our hearts. You should know your own heart. Sometimes we're blinded to that. I can be blinded to that, to my own heart. So let's ask God to reveal you to you. David does that at the end of Psalm 19. David says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And I think he's asking for forgiveness from sins he didn't even know about. God, show me my blind spots. Show me where I've sinned. I don't even realize how awful I'm being. And then he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. God, I know I have sins. At times, I'll know it's a sin beforehand. Presumptuous. Okay? I see myself going that direction, and then I do it anyway. I wonder how many times Jesus has facepalmed because of me. God, please keep me from the sins I know are sins. Don't let them have dominion. Don't let me be mastered by sin. So keep me from sinful behavior. Then, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. God, show me my sin and replace that sin with an acceptable heart, with a right heart, with a pure heart. There are Bible verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians that tell us to examine ourselves. Lamentations 3:40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Saying, when I've taken the log out of my own eye, then maybe I can think about helping someone else with the speck in their eye. Maybe. If we look at Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now in that verse, somebody had to make a judgment to be able to point out a sin in somebody else for the goal of restoring them. But even then, he's saying, make sure in trying to help them up that they don't drag you down. And if you keep reading in Galatians, the idea is not to be the sin police, but to bear one another's burdens. It's not self-righteousness, it's helping others. So our next point is we learn that there is a difference between judging earthly behaviors and eternal destinies. We kind of hit it a little bit, but I can't stress it enough. Eternal salvation or condemnation is way above all of our pay grades. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And that judgment is by Christ. Jesus is called the righteous judge in 2 Timothy. Neither you or I are qualified to separate sheep from goats or the wheat from the weeds. I've had funerals where people have asked me if I thought the deceased was in heaven now. I mean, talk about being put on the spot. You know, and especially if I didn't know them very well or they don't have a history of faith in Christ. And even if I was pretty sure they weren't Christians at all, you know, 30 minutes after they've been buried, that's not the time to tell them, no, I don't think they're in heaven. I'm not going to do that. And usually the first words out of my mouth will be, that's not up to me. That's God's decision. And you know, we never know what might have transpired between someone and God the last moments of their life. And I try to bring it back to that person. What about you? If you died today, would you go to heaven? I can share you stuff from the Bible about that. We can talk about that. there are other people, and they might ask, you know, well, will I go to hell if, and it usually involves some kind of behavior or habit that they suspect the Bible's against, but they don't want to give it up. And again, if you'd like, I can tell you what the Bible says about this. I don't have the power or the authority to declare only what God can judge. But we can go to the Scriptures and see what God says. You know, one observation I've made is I feel like more people are angry when they are judged over earthly behaviors than eternal destinies. Because if they're unbelievers trying to use the Bible as a gotcha, well, they probably don't believe in heaven or hell anyway. They just want to justify their own behaviors. And people will get angry when you don't affirm certain lifestyle choices that violate Scripture. And so they may say something like, well, I thought your God was love, so you should just love everyone. And their idea of love is to accept and celebrate however they present themselves, even if it goes against the Bible. But Jesus didn't even do that. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and leave your lifestyle of sin. He goes, I don't condemn you, but you need to leave your lifestyle of sin. He told the rich young ruler, right? He looked at him and loved him. But then he says, you need to leave your greedy lifestyle. You need to sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Only God gets to make the final judgment for eternity. And actually, more specifically, Christ does that. God the Son does that. He said in John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. But when it comes to behaviors, when it comes to sin patterns, then the context of the entire Bible clearly teaches Christians are to be discerning. The word for judge in Matthew 7 is krino, and it can mean to analyze or evaluate or even condemn. Now, we don't have the power to condemn, but we do have to evaluate. We have to distinguish. We have to exercise discernment. And so if you take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of a brother's eye. And the next verse, Matthew 7:6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, dogs and pigs were both unclean animals to Jews. And maybe Jesus was referring to the Gentiles here, but probably not. Because that distinction is going to be gone in the new covenant. There's neither Jew nor Greek, right? Slave nor free. Jesus knew it would be gone. In Jesus' parable, though, the pearl of great price, the pearl represents the kingdom of God. It represents our faith. And that could be the valuable item here. And then we read in 2 Peter, Peter talks about people who reject the faith and return to their own sinful ways, and he describes it like this, what is the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Well, that makes a pretty good connection there, doesn't it, with Matthew 7:6. And so to me, the best bet for verse 6 is when you bring the gospel to unbelievers and they continually reject it, then you need to move on. Jesus told the apostles when they went out two by two that if the town didn't accept the message, you shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next town. But in order to do this, we got to make some judgments. You have to have discernment. And so Jesus goes from don't judge, that is, don't condemn, to take the plank out of your eye so you can help someone remove the speck from their eye, which sounds like confronting sinful behaviors and attitudes, then to determining who are unholy people who completely reject Christ's message of grace. And so obviously we have to be discerning. You're going to skip a little section, and I'm going to preach on that next week about gimme. But you move on to Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, same sermon from Jesus. Just a few lines later, we're told, look out for wolves. We have to be discerning enough to look out for false teachers in the church. That makes us fruit inspectors. Okay, you will know them by their fruit. God calls us to be fruit inspectors. When you go to the grocery store, you don't just grab the first thing in the fruit section and put it in your basket, right? You look at it. You pick up that basket of strawberries, and you're going like, ah, there's mold on the bottom. I don't want that one. Okay? I picked up a bag of grapes the other day, and it's like I looked at the bottom, and they were all smashed. I don't want that one. Grab the next bag. They're kind of soft. They're probably going to be a little sour. I might look at five or six before I get the one I want. We're fruit inspectors. Now, actual fruit can't get offended, thank goodness. But if someone's bringing false doctrine, whether it's intentional or they've just been deceived, they don't realize it, we have to address it, even if it maybe hurts their feelings a little bit. But I want to do this gently. I want to do it in a loving way. But we can't just let it go. The Bible's clear about that. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Mike Winger, I listen to his podcast quite a bit, BibleThinker.org. He says discernment is not merely knowing the difference between true and false. It is between true and almost true. And there's a lot of stuff that's really close to true, but it's not. And we need to be able to figure that out. We need to test the spirits. We need to inspect the fruit. Now, our Christian discernment isn't only for the church. It's for our families. We're told to not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Well, that means we need discernment right there for who we're going to marry, who we might go into business with, who babysits our kids. We need discernment about financial decisions. Now, how do we tell who are believers and who aren't believers? Usually by being a fruit inspector. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Does their life show the fruit of biblical discernment? Are they maturing as believers? We need discernment for our nation. Our founding fathers warned that it was better if we elected Christians to office. Come November, we're going to have to make some pretty important judgments. There's actually a primary August 8th for Kansas. The fact that God ordained earthly governments to make civil judgment to keep the peace is all the more reason for us to exercise good discernment, because we are blessed enough to have a bit of say over who leads our nation. If we want to keep that, we want to use judgments, good discernment, to elect people who have good discernment. Right? Use discernment to elect people who have discernment. Let's at least pick the one who's the least undesirable, which we hate being in that situation. Mark Moore wrote that Christians cannot avoid the responsibility of being a moral voice in this world. When earlier in the same sermon, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to cite a couple more scriptures. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees judged him for breaking their law. And on the surface, he did break the law the way they had interpreted it, but they wouldn't accept that he was Messiah. They didn't understand his love that made the man well. And they had horrible discernment about Jesus. And here's what Jesus told them. Do not judge by appearances. Judge with right judgment. We need to do that. We need to judge with right judgment. Peter wrote, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That means we need to look at ourselves first. In fact, why would we expect people who aren't Christians to act like Christians? We need to look at ourselves as a church, as the church in the world. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of our God? And the context there is suffering. If you're going to suffer, don't let it be because of sin, of murder, or thieving, or some other kind of evil. Let it be because you follow Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, but glorify his name. How many times when a church is in the national news, it's because of a moral failure of the leader? And it gives the church a bad name. But other times, it's because the church or a specific Christian is standing up for biblical truth. And he's saying, if we're going to be judged by the world, let it be because we are faithfully following the word. As I close, I want to circle back around to the idea that we don't want to be professional fault finders. All right? We don't want to judge just so we can show ourselves right and someone else wrong. So why would we judge at all? Well, we do it out of the love for the person. If we truly love someone, We don't want them to be in sin. We don't want them to be lost, for sure. You can't experience the peace and joy of God if you're outside of His will. And so we do it out of the love for the people. We do it out of love for Christ and obedience to Him. Jesus desires all people to come to repentance and be saved. We do it out of love for the church. You know, when the Bible talks about church discipline situations, it requires judgments. People who claim to be Christian, and yet they're acting in such a bad way that they have to be talked to by the church leaders. The goal is to protect the flock and restore the offender. And while there are a lot of times we have to make judgments, let's show grace wherever we can show grace. Our discernment extends to knowing when we need to say something and when we just need to be gracious. This week at my Bible study at Valley Mental Health, I asked the guys, I was kind of like running this stuff by them. I said, have you ever been judged? And they were like, oh yeah. And I think about it. I mean, they have issues or they wouldn't be where they are. Maybe addiction issues, behavioral tendencies they need help with. And many of them have felt judged for years for things they can't help. And there are people out in the world today that those people that are out at the end of the Walmart driveway or in homeless camps, and they've got mental issues or something else that we don't know about. And it is so easy to look at them and judge them. And they may be there because of circumstances that were outside of their control. And so we need to be people of grace. But you know, when we're in the Bible study, if they get something wrong about the Scriptures, I'm still going to correct them. I'm going to gently try to lead them back into what the truth of the Bible says. And because I have had a relationship with them now for over 4 years, because I was going in there before COVID, they don't see me as judging them because they know I love them. They've taught me. They've taught me that I may not always understand why people do the things they do. And instead of judging, maybe I would be better to think, I don't understand why they're doing that. And then pray that God would open my heart and my eyes to understand and be compassionate. All while continuing to have the discernment to protect myself and my family and my church from anything that would pull us away from God. And so, yes, we are called to make judgments. Those judgments are based upon God's word, and they help keep us safely in the will of God. Only God can judge you for eternity. And the Bible does tell us how to know for sure that we will be in heaven when this life is over. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. And if you don't have your faith in Christ, if you haven't received Him as your Savior, repented of your sins, confessed Him before others, then you're not going to be in heaven. Not because I'm making the judgment, but because God's Word tells us that. And so if you need to make that decision this morning, we invite you to come up as we sing this song. If you want to visit with me or one of our elders, or anybody else about how to become a Christian after church, we'd be glad to have that conversation as well. Let's pray together as we close our message down. Father God, we're so thankful for your grace. Lord, because we are all deserving of judgment. Lord, we all deserve condemnation. And we stand condemned unless we come to you for rescue. Unless we come to you for salvation. Unless we come to you in faith, counting on the blood of Jesus to take away our sins. And to count on his resurrection to guarantee the hope of heaven. Lord, let us have the grace and the truth of Jesus as we leave here today and just get back into interacting with the world. Lord, let us be your light so that people can see it and glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.